Exodus chapter 16, we'll read the first few verses. The Bible says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that we murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. I want to talk to you on this subject tonight, a sin that easily spreads. I think you know what we're talking about, but we'll get into that in just a few minutes. A sin that easily spreads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come back yet again tonight and hear from you and your word. Just help us to understand this sin, the danger of it, the causes from it, and help us to stay far from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Exodus chapter 14, we have the Israelites are being freed from their slavery in Egypt. And they have been slaves for 430 years. They've been slaves a long, long time. How they got to Egypt was by Joseph. And y'all remember that story. But they've been slaves. They've been used to doing the manual and physical labors that the Egyptian nation has asked them and forced them to do. And so to come out from Egypt after all this time is a major ordeal. In fact, it took 10 plagues for God to get a hold of Pharaoh's heart. And each time the Bible says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And by the 10th plague, he was so devastated with the loss of life that had happened in Egypt that he basically pushed the Israelites out of Egypt. And they spoiled that country. They took goods and riches from Egypt. And later on, that's how they erected the tabernacle, because the riches that they brought from Egypt, they used to erect the tabernacle. Isn't it funny? This isn't even the message, but isn't it funny that God can use even the sins, the spoils of Egypt to do his business? And that was just a side note. But we see that in Exodus chapter 12, I think it's 37 and 38, there is 600,000 men that come out of Egypt, besides the women and the children. So just a very close, approximate group of people, easily could have been 2.5-3 million people coming out of Egypt. I looked on the internet this afternoon real quick, and I just punched in the toolbar, how long would the line be for 2.5 million people, single file, to How many miles would it be? You know what the internet said? Nothing.
It might be on there, and I'm sure somebody more intelligent than me could look it up, because when it doesn't give me anything, it started naming off the populations of different countries and stuff. And I thought, that's not what I'm looking for. And after that, I got frustrated and couldn't figure it out and just shut the thing down. But it would be a long, long time. It'd be a long, long line coming out of Egypt. Now, I don't think they came out single file. I think they came out in a pretty wide path. But still, you get the point. It would take a long time to make the exodus from Egypt. And they come to this Red Sea. And by the time they get to the Red Sea, Pharaoh has had a change of heart. No doubt he looks around and he sees that all his manpower is gone. And he looks to his advisors. His advisors said, I told you not to do this. And he says, well, let's go get him and bring him back. They thought a simple plan of going and getting a free people now would be so very simple, and they thought that it wouldn't be any task at all. And so they go and they go after Moses. That's who we're talking about, Moses. And my brain is about shot tonight. They go after them, and it's interesting to see that God protected his chosen people with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And he gets to the Red Sea, and there's a problem. And the people panic right then. And we're not going to read that story because it would take way too long. But the people panic, and they turn to Moses, and they said, what are we going to do? And Moses turns to God, what every leader should do, and unfortunately not every leader does do, but they should. He turns to God and says, what's next, basically? And we see here that the parting of the Red Sea comes about, and they walk across on dry ground. They get across on the other side, and the Egyptians, just seeing the Israelites do this miraculous feat, they thought, well, we'll just do the same thing. And they go in there, and they're coming after the Israelites, and all the Israelites are safe on the other side of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army are coming after them, and God closes those waters, and they are all drowned. Nobody makes it. Chapter 15 of Exodus talks about the singing and the praising that the Israelites do, and Moses leads that, and everybody's having a good time. They see the salvation of the Lord. Things are good. And then chapter 16, they've got a problem. They got a brand new situation. They're hungry. Now, in my brain, if God took you out of Exodus, gets you to the Red Sea, gets you past the Red Sea, kills your enemy, hunger is pretty small, right? I mean, it's a minute detail. If God can do all those things, the 10 plagues, get you out of Egypt, I'm pretty sure he can feed even 2.5, 3 million people. It's not a big deal. But you see right here, the people don't look to God for their problems. They start by complaining. They start by murmuring. Now, I don't know who started it. The Bible doesn't say, but it took a while. Okay? You know, it would take a while for a murmuring here to get started, and there's only 100 people. It would take a few hours maybe to get in contact with everybody. Can you imagine getting in contact with 2-3 million people? Sin always starts small, but it spreads quickly. You mark that down. Sin always starts small, but spreads quickly. Eventually, they get the whole congregation murmuring about the same thing. We're hungry. We don't have anything. Now, again, my brain, while I'm gathering the riches of Egypt, I would get a few things to eat, right? But I don't know if they did that. I don't know if they just ran out. Probably they did. They must have run out. And now they're faced with this problem, and they start complaining. And by the time it's done, everybody in the Israelite camp is murmuring. And then it turns against Moses and Aaron. Do you realize that non-spiritual people will always blame others for their problems, starting with leaders? We do that. We have a problem, and it can't be our fault. Okay, so what do? We turn to the next person, we turn to the leader, and we say, what in the world were you thinking when you drug us out here? And they do that. They do that to Moses, and they do that to Aaron. How do you think it made Moses and Aaron feel? I mean, all through the Israelite, the wilderness wanderings and journeys, I would hate to have been Moses. I mean, I don't believe in suicide or anything, but I would be daily asking God to take me. Because to live with this group of people would be way yonder too much for me to handle. I would be going nuts. And eventually, the 12 tribes are established and leaders are put in to help Moses with this growing problem with this people. But can you imagine being, it's amazing. God chooses a humble servant like Moses to do his will for this group of people. I wonder what God has chosen some of us to do. Not that we're wanting the task, not that we're anxious and jumping up and down to be a Moses or to do something like that. But the question begs an answer, are we willing to? If God called you to do something, are we willing to say, okay, just like Moses, he came up with the excuse, I can't talk, but okay. And he gets Aaron involved in it. And now they're in front of all these millions of people and they're complaining and pointing the finger at you. And you're like, what's next? Okay. In verse 3, something happens. When non-spiritual people start complaining, they can't think clearly. Verse 3, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Do you realize what these people were wishing? They were wishing that they were dead. Now, this doesn't make sense. This blows my mind. Can you imagine? Think of what these guys would have missed if they stayed in Egypt. They would have missed seeing God's hand work in their lives through coming out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, killing of their captors. At least if they died, at the very least, if they died in this wilderness, they would die a free people. And they're looking at Moses and saying, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt and died back there. That doesn't make sense. You think of another story and another scary situation. You think of the book of Esther and this lady named Esther. She was faced with a similar situation. Remember Haman? He devised a plan to get rid of all the Jews, and it was the custom not to come before the king unannounced or uninvited. And she shows up, and Mordecai was warning her, and she says, you know what? I'm just going to do what's right and leave the results up to God. And she gets ready, and she gets all to come before King Ahasuerus to invite him and Haman to a dinner invitation. That's all she did. And then when they got to the dinner, she revealed Haman's plot, and then God protects them because of her obedience to God. You see, there's always different ways of looking at things. You know, Esther could have looked at Mordecai and the servant there that Mordecai had sent to Esther and said, well, you know what? I guess God's just given up on us. I guess he's just left us here to die. I guess this is the end of our people group. She didn't do that. There's always more than one way to look at things. I read a cute story of this father had two little boys. And, one of the little boys was an optimist. I mean, he was just, you would love to be around him. The other one was an eternal pessimist. And this dad just, I mean, it was like night and day. And this dad said, you know what? I'm gonna try and fix this. This Christmas, I am gonna get the pessimist the best Christmas toys, the best games, anything this kid would ever want, I'm gonna give it to him. And the eternal optimist, I'm going to give him a basement full of manure. So, come Christmas Day, after they go through the normal unwrappings of the presents, he says, okay, this room, he goes to the little boy, the pessimist, and he says, this room is so full of stuff, I want you to go in there and have a time unwrapping it. And this little boy, he goes in here and he unwraps all the gifts, spends a couple hours, he gets TVs, he gets video games and whatever else little kids get. And, he comes out and he's crying. He's got a sad face and the father's like, what is wrong with you? And the little boy says, well, eventually all this stuff's gonna break. And so the father, he's like, I don't know what to do with this kid. He goes to the basement steps and he looks down to the other little boy, the optimist, and this little boy is swimming in the manure. I mean, he's just having a awesome time swimming in the manure. And the father said, what in the world are you doing? And the little boy says, well, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony down here somewhere. You see, it's more fun to tell it too. I don't know. You see, there's always different ways of looking at things. And when we have a problem and when you have a problem, what's the easiest thing to do? It's to complain. And I'm not getting on anybody because it's just human nature. It's the flesh. The instant something doesn't go right, man, it's so easy to complain. But you know what the flip side is to that? It would be Esther's position, you know? I don't know what the results might be, but I know what's right, and I'm going to do it and leave the results up to God and see what happens. Non-spiritual people, they don't look at that. They look at the bad side and be like, man, I'd just rather be dead. It's just not worth it. And that's what this, can you imagine what 3 million people would, if they all did die? Man, that'd be a big stink, wouldn't it? Literally. And but on the flip side, when we have problems, we need to go to God and say, you know what, God, help me not to complain because it's so easy right now. And all I want to do is just give it to somebody else. Say, man, it's your fault. Just like they did, man, Moses, it's your fault. Man, Aaron, you're a loser. Isn't that what we do? That's what the Israelites did. What else does, what else happens in this? In this murmuring, you realize in verse four how merciful and how good God is. What does God do? You will never find in these 15 verses that we just read. You won't find God taking them to the woodshed, so to speak, at this point over this problem. He addresses their problem. Verse four. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I will prove them whether they walk in my law or not." God immediately addresses the situation. Says, okay, here's what's going to happen. How good, even when we complain, even when we're having a bad attitude, even when we're murmuring, this is how good God is to us. He'll spank us later, but man, he provides. Even in when we have a real need, and even when we don't address it how we should, God's always there to help us. Let's skip down to verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against God." You realize when we sin against God. Yes, they were blaming Moses. Yes, they were blaming Aaron, but their sin was actually against God. Do we view our sin as a sin against God? Usually we don't. Do you realize that if we did, we might sin a whole lot less? To realize that our sin offends a holy God who sent his son to die on the cross for us, and we have the audacity to keep sinning as if it's going out of style. It makes you think. When we sin, it is against God. We think of, well, it's just a bitter thought against that person. It's just between him. No, it's against God. If you keep going down, verse 9, "And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings." God knows when we sin. We can't hide from sin. You remember the guy that tried to hide from God? It was Jonah, right? And how'd that work out for him? He got swallowed by a whale. You can't hide from God. We can't hide from, you might as well not even try because God knows where we're at. Verse 13 to 15, and these aren't even my points. I haven't even started yet. Verse 13 to 15, even when we don't deserve it, God blesses. You see what God does? He says, okay, we're going to feed you. We're going to provide for you. Number one, in this sin that spreads so easily, sin always affects you. Murmuring. Sin always affects you. Murmurings get our eyes off of God and onto all our problems. Do you realize when we're not looking to God, we're focused on all these sidetracks. Everything that is pulling at our attention, when we're not focused on God, everything else has our attention. And we're so easy to complain and murmur about it. Sin always affects you. Number two, sin always affects others. Look at how quickly it spread throughout the camp. It started with one, and it ended up... Can you imagine being the guy that started it? Man, all I did was tell my wife. No, I'm just joking. That you would feel really bad, right? I mean, it started with you, and by the time it's done, 2 months, 3 months, whatever it is, the whole nation of Israel is infected with this disease called murmuring. If I was the guy that started it, I wouldn't get out of my tent. I wouldn't even want to climb on my camel for fear they'd see me. You wouldn't want to, okay? Because you were the guy that, you know what else? When people are murmuring, they're not bashful about their sin, okay? What happened to the bashfulness about our sin? When we sin, you know what happens a lot of times? Instead of being bashful about it, we brag about it. And that's something else. But anyway, sin always affects others. Number three, sin always hinders God's blessing. Now, I like this part. And if you look from verse 13 to 15, we're going to go ahead and read it. You say, how did it hinder God's blessing? They got fed, didn't they? Well, from verse 13 to 15, the Bible says, and it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You realize God couldn't give him what he wanted to give him? Oh, he fed him. He gave him quail. And then he gave him this little thing, and they didn't even know what it was. And it was, they came up with this name, it was manna. Do you realize God's going to take care of us, but sin affects and hinders the blessings of God? Can you imagine if they just stepped back, didn't even murmur or complain against Moses and against Aaron, which ultimately was against God? Can you imagine the feast God had planned for them? Manna and quail? That doesn't sound very good. I want God's best in my life. Can you imagine getting God's best? Who wants second best? Who wants third best when you can have God's best? God had something planned for them, and they messed up, they complained, they murmured against the men that God gave them to lead them. And yeah, God takes care of them, but it's not what they could have had. Do you realize every time we sin, it always hinders the blessings from God? Can you imagine with me, you get to heaven and you're standing before Jesus, and yeah, you've tried to serve him the best you can, and you go up before Jesus and he gives you, you know, a welcome, you know, welcome to heaven, and that's it. And you're standing there, or you're kneeling there, and you're thinking, man, I blew it. I was expecting a little bit more. You know, I didn't give my life to God, but, you know, I thought I was doing my best. And then Jesus might have a conversation that says, well, you know, I wanted to do this with your life. I wanted to bless you here. I wanted to look at what I could have done with your life. And he shows you, I don't know if he will, but just hypothetically, he shows you what he could have done with your life. And you look at what Jesus could have done with it and what you did with your life, and you are shamed. And you look at him and you say, where'd I go wrong? And he says, well, you were never listening. All you were doing was complaining about your circumstances. You weren't stopping to wait and to listen to what I had for you. Second best is never good enough in the Christian life. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron? They have to live with the consequences of this. And they didn't even sin. Sin always affects others. Sometimes we think that my little sin only affects me, no matter what it is, no matter if it's a sin of complaining or murmuring. It doesn't. It affects every person around you and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I've got two kids, Bethany and Brad. Bethany's 5, and Brad's 2. And because they're my kids, they bear my last name. And when they do something bad, I'm shamed. I'm disappointed. And I've had to tell them before, look, I'm disappointed in you. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, you can see me just telling them I'm disappointed in you, it affects them worse than a spanking could ever do it. Why? Because they know Daddy is disappointed in them. You realize when we sin against God, God's not pleased with us. He's disappointed. How gut-wrenching is it to realize that when I sin, I disappoint God? It's the truth. God knows it. He doesn't like it. And because of it, he can never give us his best. I don't know about you, but I want God's best in my life. Now, that's not going to keep me from ever sinning. That's not ever going to keep me from... But what we do need to do, we need to keep short accounts with God. When we do sin, when we do murmur, when we do complain, we need to ask God's forgiveness. Don't wait until later on when we've affected so many other people that to repent with everyone else, hey, the damage has been done. It's over. It is written in the Bible for us to read and reread. It's affected a lot of different people. Okay, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. And when we read through the Bible what they did and how they failed God, it puts them to shame, doesn't it? Can you imagine if your life was in the Bible? Just for a second, just imagine it. If my life was in the Bible, if my name was in the Bible, would it affect people negatively or positively? Would my name be in the Bible as somebody that just complained and murmured and was bitter and just didn't get along with people and didn't do what God wanted them to do and didn't love people and didn't love God, didn't put God first in their life and all this and that and the other? Or would it be, look, this guy walked with God. This lady walked with God. She wasn't perfect. Okay? She tried. She tried to raise her family right. He tried to raise his family right. What would it be? For the nation of Israel, we read their story and we say, man, they blew it. Very quickly. To see what God has done for them in the past, and then the first chance they get, they're a little hungry and they just utterly blow it. Well, if you put your name there, how would you respond? Would you have been one of those 3 million? Or would you have been in single file with Moses and Aaron saying, well, it's us three, let's go. Where would you have been? Where would I be? Tonight, as we look at this sin that so easily spreads, this case of murmuring, this case of complaining, let's put that off. If we're somebody that does that, God so much wants to help you and get that out of your life, get that out of my life. Because what it does, it affects not only us, but others around us, and it hinders what God's best in our life. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message.